We're continuing in Chayim Aran, in the section describing Rabbeinu Zal's birthplace and where he lived and his travels. And we're up to paragraph Kuf Tes Vav, 115 in Chayim Aran. In the English version, it's paragraph 12 in the book Tzadik. We dedicate the learning today once again, Leilui Nishmas Tuvia B'Rabbi Yisrael Yitzchak, Yerachmiel Daniel Ben Gedalia, and Rosa Bas Itamar. This paragraph begins Rabbeinu Zal's travel to the city of Breslov, which took place in the month of Elul of the year Tov Kuf Samach Beis, 1802. That's when Rabbeinu Zal arrived in the city of Breslov, and his first Shabbos there was Parshas Kisetze. Rav Nosson Zal says, when the news that regarding Rabbeinu Zal, that he made a decision to move to Breslov, when it arrived in Rav Nosson Zal's city of Nemirov, which was about 12 miles away, it seemed very surprising that Rabbeinu Zal made a decision to come there. However, Rav Nosson Zal says this was Hashem's incredible rachmanis, and this plan was for the ultimate benefit of Klal Yisrael, to ensure that Rabbeinu Zal's teachings would be perpetuated in the world, because it was in the city of Breslov that Rabbeinu Zal's published writings were completed. The Likutei Moran, Volume 1, was actually published prior to that, and then Volume 2 was not published, but the Shiurim were completed. And in addition, the Sefer HaNisraf, a Sefer which Rabbeinu Zal had written, and then he instructed his students that it be burned. And the Sefer HaGonuz, another Sefer that Rabbeinu Zal had written and did not allow to be revealed. These Sfarim were all completed in Breslov. And Rav Nosson Zal writes that his own connection to Rabbeinu Zal began immediately upon Rabbeinu Zal's arrival in the city of Breslov, and we'll go into that much more later. Rav Nosson Zal writes that Rabbeinu Zal had made a statement that if his only purpose in coming to the city of Breslov was to be Makarev Rav Nosson Zal, it was enough. Now, throughout the almost 8 years that Rabbeinu Zal lived in Breslov, he had no issues, no problems with the people of the city of Breslov. However, outside of Breslov, the opposition was still strong, unfortunately, because of the Shpala Zede. The more Rabbeinu Zal was Makarev people, the stronger the opposition was. However, Rabbeinu Zal continued what he was doing every day, every hour, every moment. He would rise to higher and higher heights in closeness to Hashem. And the higher he went, the more he was able to reach out to more and more people. And Rav Nosson Zal says, were it not for the terrible mistakes that people made, Rachmana Litzlan, regarding this machlekes, regarding this conflict, which made the world unfit to be able to receive from Rabbeinu Zal's light and caused his light to be hidden, Rabbeinu Zal's greatness would have been revealed to everybody and he would have been able to bring the whole world to tshuva, because his whole desire and his whole purpose in life was to help people improve and to take them from darkness into light. Rabbeinu Zal made a comment, so what if they drive me out of here also? Wherever I go, wherever I step, I'll rectify things. And now Rav Nosson Zal adds one more point regarding Zlatopolya. On the way out of Zlatopolya, when the carriages had already arrived from Breslov to bring him there, Rabbeinu Zal said that here in the city of Zlatopolya, I suffered a double Gehenim. Because the Gemara says that the maximum sentence for a Rasha in Gehenim usually is 12 months. And Rabbeinu Zal said, I suffered here for 2 years. He also said that until now, he was living alone, sort of, outside the camp, like a metzora, like a leper chas v'shalom, who's forced to be outside the camp of the Jewish people. But now, I'm making a new beginning. Here, Rav Nachman Chirin, who was the one who organized the Sefer Chayim Aran. The writings are actually Rav Nosson Zal's writings, but Rav Nachman Chirin is the one who organized it and had it published. Rav Nachman Chirin adds that I heard that Rabbeinu Zal said, we conquered the city of Breslov with clapping of the hands and dancing. And sure enough, shortly after Rabbeinu Zal entered the city of Breslov, he began talking about this at length, emphasizing the importance of clapping one's hands during davening, and how this is a way to push away the impure air of Chutz Laretz and to bring on the holy air of Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Nosson Zal points out that year Rabbeinu Zal danced a lot in order to nullify the Cantonese decrees that the Russian Tsar had wanted to impose, forcing Jewish children to be conscripted into the Russian army for 25 years. And during the winter of that year, Rabbeinu Zal gave the lesson Ve'ele HaMishpotim, chapter 10 in Likutei Moran, where he clarifies and explains this topic of clapping hands and dancing, how it brings about Hamtokas Hadinim, how it's able to sweeten harsh judgments from heaven. Rav Nosson Zal says that he also heard that shortly after Rabbeinu Zal arrived in Breslov, a cup of wine had been poured for him for Kiddush, and it spilled by accident. A second cup was poured, and then Rabbeinu Zal said the Kiddush over the second cup. And afterwards he said that today we have established the name Breslover Hasidim, and this name will remain permanently. My followers will always be known as being associated with the city of Breslov. And sure enough, that's what took place. It's interesting to note, Rabbi Moshe Kramer said once that the word Breslov is Bigimatria 294, Beis Reish Samach Lamed Beis, and Rabbeinu Zal's name, Nachman Ben Fega, is also Bigimatria exactly 294. We know that both Rabbeinu Zal and Rav Nosson Zal speak a lot about the importance of a name. Gemara says, Rabbi Meir Dayek Bishmo, Rabbi Meir observed carefully the name of a person or the name of a place, and it was able to reveal to him important information about the person or the place. Paragraph 116. In the year Tovkuf Samach Gimel, which is the year that Rav Nosson Zal became a Kuruv, 1803, Rabbeinu Zal made a wedding for his daughter Sarah, who was married to Reb Yitzchok Isaac, the son of Reb Leib Dubravner. The wedding took place in the city of Medvedevka, where Rabbeinu Zal had lived earlier, after his bar mitzvah, despite the fact that Rabbeinu Zal was already living in the city of Breslov, and usually the custom was that the wedding is in the city of the bride. But obviously, for important reasons, here the wedding took place in Medvedevka on a Thursday night, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is actually Rabbeinu Zal's birthday. After the wedding ceremony, they spoke about Moshiach, and Rabbeinu Zal hinted to the fact that it was fitting that Moshiach would be one of their offspring, of this new couple. We know that Rabbeinu Zal did make a clear statement that he had succeeded in tefillah in accomplishing the fact that Moshiach would be from his descendants. The following Shabbos at Shalashuris, Rabbeinu Zal gave an incredible Shir, chapter 49 in Likutei Moran, which is very, very famous, based on the pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 19, LaShemesh Som Oihel Bohem Vehu Kechoson Yoitze Michupasoi, where it describes Kaviochel Hashem, the light of the sun, like a groom coming forth from the chuppah. And in that Shir, chapter 49, Rabbeinu Zal speaks about the month of Nisan, he speaks about Sarah Imenu, he speaks about Yitzchak Avinu, he speaks about a bride, a kala, and he also speaks about a wedding. And Rabbeinu Zal said that his focus in giving that shir wasn't so much for the people that were there listening to it, but rather he was focusing on trying to knock out that decree that the Russian Tsar wanted to impose of constricting Jewish children into the army. And in that chapter, Rabbeinu Zal also discusses defeating the non-Jewish nations. The pasuk ki ese kola bechol agoyim, Hashem says, I'll put an end to all the nations. And the term kola, chof lamed hei, means an end, a final destruction. And the word kala means a bride, the same Hebrew word. Rabbeinu Zal quoted the pasuk that regarding the other nations, the fire of the Shechina is a destructive fire to wipe them out. And to us, to Klal Yisrael, the pasuk says, V'atem hadveikim b'Hashem alekechem, that when we attach ourselves to Hashem, chayim kulchem hayoim, that fire becomes a holy fire, a fire that gives life. after Rabbeinu Zal finished teaching that chapter on Likutei Moharan, chapter 49, Rav Nosson Zal writes, he danced tremendously for a long period of time in honor of his daughter, the bride. And Rav Nosson Zal says, anyone who hadn't witnessed watching Rabbeinu Zal dance never saw something fantastic in their life. Because Rav Nosson Zal says, although I was privileged to see a number of tzaddikim dancing before a bride, it didn't compare in any way whatsoever to the extraordinary dancing of Rabbeinu Zal. And anyone who was present at the time was inspired to do tshuva for all of their sins. And he writes, it's impossible to describe the incredible hisoirus, this incredible excitement among those that were there during the dancing. And we know that in Likutei Moharan, there are several chapters in Likutei Moharan that elaborate on the spiritual importance of dancing and clapping hands, including this chapter 49. Rav Nosson Zal adds that normally Rabbeinu Zal danced only at rare intervals, but during that period of time, 1802-1803, Rabbeinu Zal danced several times on Simchas Torah, on Shabbos Chanukah, on Purim, and when he was in Medvedevka for the wedding of his daughter. And Rabbeinu Zal said, this year, I've danced a lot. And he said it was because of the fact that it was during that year they heard the news about these decrees that the government wanted to impose to conscript Jewish children, and Rabbeinu Zal knew how devastating this would be. In the year Tov Kuf Samach Hei, which is 1804 in the English year, Rabbeinu Zal made a wedding for his daughter Miriam in the city of Volochisk. At the Vorspiel, which is before the wedding, which was on Shabbos, they were reading Parshas Noach. It was Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, after the holidays, after Rosh Hashanah and Kippur Sukkos. And Rav Nosson Zal writes that Rabbeinu Zal danced practically the entire Shabbos. They never saw him dancing that much. And Rav Nosson Zal says he also acted much more informally than he did usually. He davened together with us. Very often Rabbeinu Zal davened in a room off to the side where he could hear the davening of the minyan. He joined the minyan by listening to them, but he wasn't in the same room with them. But here he davened together with us, and he didn't put on his usual formal clothing. He wore a scarf tied around the waist of his coat. Afterwards, at Shalashudas, at the third meal, Rabbeinu Zal again sat with us and told us that we should remember this Suda Shlishis. And then he said that on Rosh Hashanah that year, he had been given an allowance of 1,000 adumim. Adumim means like an expensive coin, like a gold coin, over and above his basic needs. This is referring to spiritual wealth. And Rabbeinu Zal said he went up to a certain place in heaven. And Rabbeinu Zal said, you know that I love Torah. And in this place in heaven, a very, very high level of Torah was being revealed. Rabbeinu Zal came there, and there was a guard at the entrance that wouldn't let him in. So he gave the guard these 1,000 gold coins as an admission charge. And Rabbeinu Zal said that his Yetzirah was pretty strong in trying to have him be reluctant to give all of that wealth away. But he did, reluctantly. And Rabbeinu Zal said, I understand that taiva, that Yetzirah, I understand that Yetzirah very well. And he said he entered in the place where they were revealing this Torah, and the shir that he gave at that time, chapter 22 in Likutei Moharan, the Torah Choysam B'toy Choysam, is based on a little bit of what he heard in that place. That's one of the longer chapters in Likutei Moharan, on which there's about 15 chapters of Likutei Halachos expounding on it. Rabbeinu Zal also gave another shir during that time, based on the pasuk, Vayomer Hashem, Solachti Kidvorecho. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, in Eretz Yisrael, it's Parsha Shlach, which they're going to be reading this coming week. Vayomer Hashem, Solachti Kidvorecho, that when Moshe Rabbeinu was mispalel to Hashem to forgive the sin of the Meraglim, Hashem said, I forgive them based on your words, your tefillah. And Rabbeinu Zal said that the first letters of Vayomer Hashem Solachti Kidvorecha make up the word koisi, my cup. Rav Nosson Zal points out that he had just finished saying Kaddish for his mother, who had passed away a year before. And in that shir, chapter 177 in Likut Imran, Rabbi Nizal also included an explanation regarding the Kaddish, the words Yiskadal v'Yiskadash Shemei Rabbah, based on the writings of the Arizal. And Rabbi Nizal says there was tremendous simcha at that Shalashuris. It was something incredible to see. That Shabbos, Rabbi Nizal had drunk a little bit of wine, as is customary in celebrating a wedding, and Rabbi Nizal was very happy and danced practically the entire day. At one point, he supported himself on his student Reb Yudel and continued dancing. And at that point, they were singing a beautiful, inspiring melody, which is a melody of Yira. And Rabbi Nizal danced to this melody. And Rabbi Nizal points out, usually, Rabbi Nizal danced, it wasn't to melodies that were very quick. It was these types of melodies which were slow and very deep. And in the footnotes, they point out that it's known among the Breslovers that the melody that it's referring to here is what the custom is in many Breslov shuls to sing for Birkas HaChodesh. It's a very slow, beautiful, beautiful, inspiring melody. And Rabbi Nizal said that this melody invites the neshamos to come and gather and join for the wedding. And they were calling upon the souls of the great tzaddikim of Rabbi Nizal's family, the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Nizal's grandfather, Reb Nachman Horodenka, and Rabbi Nizal's mother, to come and join them for the wedding. Then Rabbi Nizal davened mincha together with us in the same place where he had eaten the morning meal. And again, he davened with a scarf around his waist, not the usual gartel, sort of more informal. Afterwards, Rabbi Nizal sat with us for Shalashuris, for the third meal, and started singing the melody B'nei Hecholah from the Arizal that we sing at the third meal. And there was tremendous simcha. And it was then that Rabbi Nizal said that a person who knows how to drink wine properly can bring about forgiveness of sins through his drinking of the wine. And Rabbi Nizal explains this over there in chapter 177. It's interesting to note that every holiday, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, we bring in the holiday and we say the Shechianu over a cup of wine during Kiddush. The only holiday that we don't have the cup of wine and yet we're saying the Shechianu is the holiday of Yom Kippur, when we're fasting. During the night, after Kol Nidre, we make a Shechianu. The Chazan recites Shechianu at the time, and all the people in the shul say Shechianu quietly along with the Chazan, and we try to finish a little bit before the Chazan so that we can answer Amen to his bracha. The question is, where's the cup of wine? And the answer is that right before the Shechianu, if you look in your machzer there, the machzer on the evening of Yom Kippur, right before the Shechianu is when we say these words, Vayoymer Hashem Solachti Kidvorecha, that Hashem said, I forgive them based on your words, based on your prayer. And Rabbi Nizal revealed that the first letters of those four words, Vayoymer Hashem Solachti Kidvorecha, spell the word Koisi. That's the cup of wine. That's the cup of wine for Yom Kippur, that's over which we're making the Shechianu. This is something I heard from Reb Nachman Burstein, Zichron Avracha. I believe it was told over in the name of Reb Nachman Chirin. Later that evening, Reb Nosenzal writes that Rabbi Nizal prided himself that he hadn't, in all of his difficulties and everything, he had not yet made use of Zchus Avos, the merit of his forefathers. He didn't employ that in his prayer. And regarding what happened in Eretz Yisrael, we're going to learn about the story of Rabbi Nizal's trip to Eretz Yisrael. And at one point when he was leaving to go back home, there was a war going on in the city at the time. And he climbed a wall to get out, thinking that in the opposite side of the wall there was land, and not realizing that on the opposite side of the wall was the Mediterranean Sea. And Rabbi Nizal had sort of gone over the side already, was hanging on by his fingers. with nothing to jump down to other than the sea. And Rabbi Nizal mentioned that at that point he mentioned the merit of his forefathers. However, here Rabbi Nizal added that what happened in Eretz Yisrael was not, it wasn't him using the merit of their mitzvahs, but rather on the contrary, it was for their benefit that he mentioned his forefathers at that time. These are obviously deep, deep statements, deep thoughts that we don't necessarily understand. Any questions, please?
Is there a clear reason why wine is so fundamental?
Since you brought this up, in your merit, and because I'm coming off a Shabbos bar mitzvah, which was also a happy occasion, I'll mention some very powerful, interesting things regarding wine, and you mentioned the term kois. The Sifrei Kabbalah speak a lot about wine, and our Sforim, the Likutei Moran, and especially the Likutei Halachos, there's many pages of incredible, incredible explanations and revelations regarding the topic of wine. Let's take a look at the word yayin. Yayin, which means wine in Hebrew. The word yayin has a numerical value of 70. Yud yud nun. The Gemara says, nichnas yayin yotza soid. That when a person drinks wine, wine loosens a person's tongue, and it can also loosen a person's brain, both in a positive way and a negative way. Loosening the person's brain can go one of two ways. It can lead to an expanded consciousness where the person is able to think bigger, deeper, as a result of drinking wine, to think into deeper secrets of Torah, deeper levels of Torah, of spirituality. Or a person who's drinking wine improperly, it loosens their mind, chas v'shalom, to go to places, to thoughts that a person shouldn't be thinking, isn't allowed to be thinking, sinful type of thoughts. The connection between wine and the thought process, the Arizal reveals that in Hashem's name, this is a little bit deep. We're going to try to explain it very, very clearly. This is something very, very holy. Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's the basic name of Hashem, the most basic name of Hashem. And we've mentioned many times that it can be formatted in four different ways. When you write out each letter as a word, the letter Yud, the way we pronounce it, is as if it were written Yud Vav Dalid. The letter He, however, can be spelled three different ways. He Aleph, He He, and He Yud. The letter Vav also can be written different ways. It can be written just Vav Vav, with a comets under the first Vav, or Vav Aleph Vav, or Vav Yud Vav. And that final He, once again, can be written the same as that first He. He Aleph, or He He, or He Yud. The Zohar HaKadosh speaks about this and tells us why these different spellings, what each one represents. Each one represents different aspects, different midos of Hashem, but there are these four basic formats. And they refer the numerical value, when we add them up, when it's written, for example, let's take the highest one, Yud Vav Dalid, He Yud, Vav Yud Vav, He Yud. If you'll add up those letters, it adds up to 72. If we make one change, instead of Vav Yud Vav, we make it Vav Aleph Vav, so we're subtracting 9. 72 minus 9 becomes 63. And that's the second formatting of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. The first one is called Av, Ayin Beis. The second one is Sug, 63. The Arizal reveals that in these two combinations, there are 7 Yuds. Follow me. Yud Vav Dalid is one Yud. He Yud is a second Yud. Vav Yud Vav is a third Yud. He Yud is a fourth Yud. That's the first one. And the second one, we only changed, we took out one Yud. We replaced the Yud with an Aleph. So instead of Vav Yud Vav, it was Vav Aleph Vav. So the first one has 4 Yuds. The second one has 3 Yuds. A total of 7 Yuds. 7 times Yud is 70. We know that the letter Yud in the Hebrew language represents Chachma. This is mentioned many times. Number one, in Hashem's name Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Yud represents Chachma. And Rashi in Chumash actually points this out. When the Jews left Egypt, by the Shiras Hayam, it says there, Oz Yoshir Moshe Uvenei Yisrael. So Rashi points out, quoting the Medrash, it should have said, in Hebrew conjugation, it should have said, Oz Shor Moshe. Then Moshe Rabbeinu sang. Yoshir means, then he will sing. Referring to the future, referring to a thought, Rashi says, Al Shem HaMachshava Nemra. The word Yoshir, that Yud, implies Machshava, thought, a thought to the future. So we know that the letter Yud represents Chachma, the letter Yud represents Machshava, and the Sifrei Kabbalah tell us that wine draws its power from those 7 Yuds, of those first 2 formats of Yud Kei Vav Kei, which correspond to the brain. Because we know in Hashem's name Yud Kei Vav Kei, the first letter, the Yud, represents Chachma, the He represents Bina, the Vav represents the 6 Midos from Chesed through Yesoid, and the last He represents Malchus. So that the letters Yud and He represent the brain, the mind, Chachma and Bina. And in those 2 letters, Yud and He, which correspond to Av and Sog, there are 7 Yuds. That's where wine draws its power, its connection to the brain. And we know that we're told that when it comes to kapara, atonement for sins, what causes a person to do sins is a spirit of insanity. The Gemara says, Ein adam chaytei am kenichnas by ruach shtus. A person commits a sin when they become temporarily insane, to do something silly, foolish. They're not thinking. They're not thinking that if I do this sin, there are going to be very heavy consequences for it. So wine, again, which represents machshava, which represents chachman bina sechel, when it's drunk properly, it elevates a person in a very high way. When a person, chas v'shom, drinks it the wrong way, it has the opposite effect. The word kois. Kois in Hebrew means a cup, and the word kois is used especially related to wine. The word kois, chaf vav samach, is the numerical value of Hashem's name Elokim, which is the name of Hashem that's associated with judgment, harshness. Wine is red, and redness usually represents the left side, judgment, harshness. White usually represents kindness, forgiveness in a sense. So when we're connecting to wine, we're connecting to this Elokim, and when we're drinking wine on Shabbos, on Yontif, at a holy simcha, drinking it properly, we're sweetening, we're turning that Elokim around. We're sweetening the din. Now note, we said kois is bigematria 86, which is Elokim. Now let's take a look at the word Elokim. Let's take a look at the vowels under Elokim. If you look in your Siddur or your Chumash, you'll note that under the Aleph, there's a Chataf Segel. There's not just the Segel, it's not just the A sound, the E sound. It's E and E. There's 5 dots under the Aleph. It's called Chataf Segel. There's 5 dots under the Aleph. The low has a dot on top of it, and the hay has a dot under it. A total of 7 dots in the word Elokim. Each dot is a yud, so that in Hashem's name Elokim, the dots, the vowels, add up to yayin. Are 7 dots which add up to the word Yayin. The word Elokim itself, we said, is 86, which is the gematria of the word Kois. So Hashem's name Elokim, the letters are bigematria Kois, the vowels are bigematria Yayin. Those 7 dots are bigematria Yayin, showing that this is where wine is connected to. Wine is connected to this aspect of Din, And when drinking it bikidusha, it has the ability to turn it around completely. Now let's take a look at the word yayin. The word yayin, the letters are 70, we said, yud yud nun. The vowels in the word yayin, there's a patach under the yud, and there's a under the first yud, and there's a chirik under the second yud. The Tikkun HaZohar teaches us a patach is like a vav. It's shaped like a vav. A yud is like a dot. So that the word yayin, the letters are 70, the vowels are a yud and a vav, a 10 and a 6. 70 plus 10 plus 6 equals 86. So the word yayin, when we take the letters and the vowels, it's 86. Hashem's name Elohim, the letters are 86, and the vowels are 70. The vowels are yayin. For those that were able to follow this, you see that there's depth, there's incredible deep things here. For those that weren't, it's recorded, the shir is recorded. With Hashem's help, if you want, you'll be able to listen to it over again. But this gives us an idea that wine is not a regular thing. Remember, we learned in the Likutei Halacha Shiurim that one of the opinions is that the Eitz Hadas was grapes. The Medrash says, Sochato Anovim, that Chava squeezed grapes and gave it to Adam HaRishon. So the story of wine begins at the time of the story of creation. And we're told that when Moshiach comes, the Gemara says the celebration, the meal that will celebrate the coming of Moshiach, that Hashem will serve wine from the time of creation, Yayin HaMeshumar, the wine that was reserved from the time of creation for this incredible holy celebration. Any questions, please?
So Yayin and Kos are directly related by these combinations of letters and dots to the word Elohim. That is truly amazing. And Kos is also important. In other words, it's not a bottle. It's a cup.
Exactly.
That might be related to moderation. Thank you very much. I've been wondering about this for many years. Thank you very much.
It's definitely true. It's definitely right. And this is why a Kiddush cup is one of the holy, holy things in Judaism. Because the cup that's used for Kiddush Friday night or Yontif or in a shul is something that's revered. It's something that's very special. People try to have a silver cup for Kiddush, pure silver, if possible. It doesn't have to be. That definitely doesn't have to be. And there's a special amount that the Kiddush cup should hold in order to be sure that it's enough to be yotzei the mitzvah of Kiddush. There are different opinions among the rabbis in terms of a revius. For Kiddush, we know you need a revius of wine. There are different opinions among the rabbis. 5 ounces is definitely more than enough, definitely covers all the different opinions. But it could be even less than that. Some opinions say 3.3 fluid ounces, different measurements. Privilege, one of the few remnants that we have from Rabbi Nizal is the Kiddush cup that he used. We still have it. My Rebbe Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, it was one of the members of his extended family that has that Kiddush cup. And he was once privileged to be in that person's house, and he took a picture of himself holding that cup. In recent years, they've made replicas of Rabbi Nizal's Kiddush cup, and many people enjoy having that. My Rebbe, Reb Michal Dorfman, used to love to give that as a gift for a bar mitzvah boy or for a couple getting married, the replica of the Kiddush cup that Rabbi Nizal used.
Thank you. That's fascinating. Thank
sure.
You.
A point being mentioned in the chat that Rabbi Nizal said not to be drawn to music that brings a person to sadness, which normally we would assume that to be slow, emotional music, seeming to prefer a happy music. The answer is, it's true. However, it's brought, in other words, these melodies that religious people sing sometimes, these slow melodies, have tremendous, tremendous... We're not talking about... There's this term blues, which is depressing music that comes from the Sitra Achra. But in Jewish music, there's happy music and there's slow songs, certain slow songs. Those slow songs usually, if they're coming from a religious place, have tremendous depth and holiness to them. The custom in many Hasidic shuls is that on Friday night, when they're singing L'chadoidi, during the first section of L'chadoidi, up until Loi Sevoishi or up until Vayilam Shisa, they usually sing these slow, deep melodies. When it comes to Loi Sevoishu of Vayilam Shisa, they switch to a quick, super happy melody. And both of them have tremendous significance. But again, when it's coming from a place of holiness, these slow melodies do not bring a person to depression. They bring a person to a deep feeling of connection to Hashem. They can bring a person to Lev Nishbor, to a broken heart, which is filled with yearning to Hashem, which is filled with optimism, no negative feelings. Anyone else, please?
Good morning. Does the Rav have any suggestions for Nigun when learning the Gemara?
There is a popular type of Nigun that the yeshivas, people that learn in yeshivas, a Nigun that's used for a question in the Gemara and an answer in the Gemara, that's something that gives people inspiration and life in their learning. But anything that'll keep a person awake and happy and involved is good.
I'm not asking the Rav to sing, but maybe you can reference me to where I can find him.
If you go into one of the kolels, or one of the yeshivas, one of the live ones, you'll be able to hear it. If not, I'll give you a private audition when I get back to Eretz Yisrael, Mitzvah Shem. One last point. We mentioned this in the previous year, that at a certain point, this was while Rabbeinu Zal was still living in Zlatopolya, before he came to Breslov, he traveled to the city of Berdichev. And we mentioned that the Shpola Zeta had wanted to organize a cherem, an excommunication against Rabbeinu Zal, and instead the rabbis had gotten together there because one of the leading rabbis was making a wedding for his son, the Volochysk Rebbe. Reb Leibish of Volochysk was making a wedding for his son, Reb Yosef Yoska, and many of the leading rabbis had gotten together, and they had wanted to organize a cherem on the Shpola Zeta at the time. It ended up being pushed off because someone convinced Reb Levi Yitzchak that you don't want this to happen in your city. You don't want this to be taking place in your city, even if it's the right thing. So just one final point on this. Before Rabbeinu Zal went to Berdichev on that trip, he gathered together a minyan, and in their presence, he had a debate, he had an argument, he argued against the Yetzer Hara, in a sense. Rabbeinu Zal says, I wasn't there at the time, I'm not exactly clear on what took place, but it seems that Rabbeinu Zal had said that from that time on, anything he wanted to accomplish, the Yetzer Hara gave himself like a free rein to turn the world over to mess it up. And this is why it's very difficult for people to carry out the advice that Rabbeinu Zal gives, whether it's reciting Tikkun HaKloli, whether it's having Hespodedus. But yet Rabbeinu Zal said that Hashem helped him, and anyone who succeeded in becoming a follower of Rabbeinu Zal sees the obstacles, they see the difficulties, but at the same time they see the incredible benefit. And Rabbeinu Zal mentioned that he was always fighting the battle for Hashem, the battle for Hashem's honor, and he said, because I am the Zokain of Kedusha, an elder of holiness. And now, one final piece to that story, which will close the story, regarding the Shpola Zeta. Reb Nachman Chirin points out that he heard that they were once brought together. Somebody somehow had arranged a meeting between them to see if they could establish peace. And the Shpola Zeta turned to Rabbeinu Zal and said, how is it possible for an old man like me with no teeth would want machloikis? And he grabbed Rabbeinu Zal's hand and he put Rabbeinu Zal's finger in his mouth. He said, look, I don't have any teeth. And the Shpola Zeta said at that point, but I want to ask you about some of the things I heard you said. I want you to tell me if it's true. He said, isn't it true that you claim that there's another Zlatopolya in heaven, that just like there's a city of Zlatopolya down here, there's a Zlatopolya in heaven? So Rabbi Elazar said, definitely yes. The Gemara says, on the Pasuk again, by coincidence, this is next week's Parsha, Parsha Shlach, where it says, great cities and fortresses, orim gedolim ubetsurois bashomayim. And the Gemara says in Tainus, page 5, that just like there are cities down here on earth, there are cities also in Shomayim. So then the Shpola said, is it true also that you said that when you were in Zlatopolya, you were involved in correcting the sin of Yerovam ben Nevat? Rabbi Elazar said, yes, definitely yes. And he told him the chapter on the Kutiman that Rabbi Elazar speaks about this, that the Eile Masei Bnei Yisrael, we mentioned this in a previous year, the Parsha which speaks about the travels of the Jewish people, Eile Masei Bnei Yisrael, is the tikkun for Eile Elokecha Yisrael, for the idol worship of the golden calf. So Rabbi Elazar explained this to him. And then he said, finally, is it true that you claim to have been in the Heichal of Moshiach in heaven? So Rabbi Elazar said, so what? Were you there and you saw that I wasn't there? And since you're asking about this, Rabbi Elazar said, if you come to my house and join me for a hot drink, coffee or tea, and you announce publicly that you retract the things that you said about me and that you regret the machlekes that it caused, I'll explain this to you. I'll explain this the Heichal of Moshiach and the deeper meaning to it. So the Shpola Zeta said, first I have to go home and then I'll come later. And as he was leaving, Rabbi Elazar heard him say to himself, how would it look in the eyes of my wealthy supporters if I were to make peace with him at this point? And Rabbi Elazar concluded by saying, had he listened to me and come to my house at that time, there might have been peace between us. But now, he's not going to make peace with me at all, but rather he's going to continue. And Rabbi Elazar said, be it as it may, I'm not afraid, because he showed me that he has no teeth. And in one of the stories that Rabbi Elazar told later on in his life, the story of the Zavuv and the Achabish, the spider and the fly, Rabbi Elazar speaks about this concept of people trying to conquer a certain mountain and their teeth fall out when they try unsuccessfully to be able to go up on that mountain. One final short statement about this. In the last Rosh Hashanah, before Rabbi Elazar passed away, when he was giving the shir Tikkun Teichacha, chapter 8 in the second half of Likut Imran, Rabbi Elazar had been suffering from tuberculosis for 3 years, and he had coughed up a lot of blood. And afterwards, Rabbi Elazar made a comment, I have such an enemy, his anger against me can only be cooled when he sees my blood. And Rabbi Nosson Zalez, but he did not say who the enemy was. He just made this statement. Any questions before we close?
Any idea who the enemy is?
If Rabbi Nosson Zalez leaves it like that, then I don't want to say anything.
Thank you.
Sure. Anyone else? Wishing everyone a wonderful week. We've concluded that part of the story. In Yitz Hashem, next week we'll go on to other beautiful, beautiful insights to Rabbi Elazar's life. Yitz Hashem.
Thank you, Rabbi Nosson.
Sure. Wishing everybody a week of simcha and hatzlacha. I hope to be leaving the United States this evening for Eretz Yisrael in order to participate in a wedding of a grandson that's taking place on Tuesday night in Yitz Hashem in Yerushalayim. Thank you. Simchas by all of us, Mitzvah Shem.